Let us pray. O Spirit of the living God, dwelling in your church, come fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love as we hear the preaching of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our theme for reflection this morning is life in the Spirit. And it's fitting because today is Pentecost Sunday, when we Christians believe that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples when they were gathered together and empowered them to speak in tongues and to go out and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. But I think, you know, as I don't need to tell you, that there are many Christian people who have a very shallow notion of who the Holy Spirit is and what on earth he does in the world. Many people even fake joy in the Holy Spirit. A story is told of a pastor or a church minister who had succeeded to convince his church members that he could actually command the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, when he preached at a certain point, he said, "And the Holy Spirit came down, and a little dove flew from the ceiling right into the church." And people were really impressed that this church minister was powerful enough to just command the Holy Spirit. What they did not know is that he always hid a little boy in the ceiling and had coached him to release the bird or the dove each time he said, "And the Holy Spirit came down." So one day, he started his sermon as usual, and he was preaching and getting along very well. Then he said, "And the Holy Spirit came down," and the dove did not come down. So he shouted at the top of his voice, sweating, "And the Holy Spirit came down." The dove was nowhere to be found. And then he shouted loud again the third time, and the little boy in his childlike innocence whispered from the ceiling, "Reverend, the bird had flown away." And then the rest of the congregation knew that this was an arrangement. There are many people who fake joy in the Holy Spirit. And even in my own personal research in most evangelical congregations or churches, you find people who sometimes try to speak in tongues because this is evidence that they have the power of the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is that the work of the Holy Spirit is more important than showing that this is the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does in our lives is what is important. And that is what I'm going to try to show to us this morning. Now, I wonder if you know that in Romans chapter 8, which is our text, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 14 times in the first 17 verses, almost once in every verse. This is no doubt an indication of the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And I hope you would agree with me that a Christian life is life in the Spirit. The Christian life is sustained and animated by the Spirit. The Christian life is directed and controlled and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Christian discipleship would be inconceivable and impossible without the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to investigate how the Apostle Paul relates the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Christian life in Romans 8 verse 1 to 17. In what I refer to in the Apostle's words, life in the Spirit. My approach in handling this text this morning is to look at verse 9, if you have your Bibles with you. It's to look at verse 9 and verse 14 how they are negative and positive counterparts of the same truth. In the middle of verse 9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So you are not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And then the positive statement, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. So then to belong to Christ is to be a child of God is to be indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit does not indwell and lead us, then we are not the children of God at all, and we don't belong to Christ. Tom Wright, a leading British New Testament scholar and Pauline theologian, comments that those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. Friend, just imagine that glorious experience of heaven and earth meeting together in your life. The hallmark of an authentic Christian disciple is the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let me make this clearer. Christianity is not just believing in a God up there, the Creator, the transcendent Creator of the universe. And Christianity is not just looking to Jesus back there, the historical figure who lived more than 2,000 years ago. The essence of Christianity is not distance, a distant God up there, a distant Jesus back there. The essence of Christianity is not distance, it's presence. It is the close, personal, intimate indwelling here, in our hearts and lives, not up there and back there, but here, of the Holy Spirit. Our body, our personality is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Don't you know your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit where God dwells? Paul asked the Romans. Friend, do we measure up to the standard of Pentecost? The gift of the Spirit is the gift of power, and the lack of power is due to the absence of his indwelling fullness. That is the introduction. Now the question. What are the ministries that the Holy Spirit exercises once he is dwelling or indwelling within us? I have chosen two of the major ones referred to in Romans chapter 8. And the first is that the indwelling Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. He is the one who is responsible for giving his people life. In verse 2, you would see that the Holy Spirit is already called the Spirit of life that set me free from the law of sin and death. So when the Holy Spirit is absent in the lives of believers, there is nothing but decay, death, and decomposition. But when the Spirit is present, there is life. And there is life in two different senses. Already in this world, he gives life to our spirits, and on the last day, the resurrection day, he is going to give life to our bodies. Now, those two truths are taught very plainly in verse 10 and 11. The indwelling Spirit is a life-giving Spirit now and to our bodies on the last day. Secondly, the indwelling Spirit is a Holy Spirit. It is very concerned for the holiness of the holy people of God. So we read in verse 12 and 13 that because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, we must learn to live according to the Spirit. That is to say, under his jurisdiction and not according to our selfish, fallen human nature. We mustn't follow the dictates of our fallen humanness. We must follow the dictates and the promptings of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How are we to do it? Well, verse 13 gives us a very solemn life and death alternative. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That life leads to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, there is one life that isn't good life because it leads to death. And there is one kind of death which isn't actually death because it leads to life. And Paul is referring this putting to death of the misdeeds of the body. Paul is referring to what in theology is called mortification. I guess, and I'm sure that there are many people in the church today who have never heard of mortification. But mortification is a practice that all of us need to engage in because it is an essential part of the quest for holiness. So what is it? Mortification is not the same as asceticism, the complete renunciation of material things. But mortification is a clear-sighted recognition that evil is evil. That means calling evil, evil. None of this wishy-washy Christianity that is confused by postmodern relativism today would do. There is such a thing as absolute good and absolute evil, and evil is evil and good is good. And then mortification goes on to a decisive rejection and renunciation of this evil within us by putting it to death. That is how we are to treat evil. We are not to play with evil. We are not to negotiate with evil. We are to adopt towards any evil of which we are conscious within ourselves an attitude of total rejection, an uncompromising rejection. That is mortification. Because if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you live after the Spirit, you will live. C.H. Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of England, in later centuries was right when he commented that if you would not have death unto sin, you shall have sin unto death. There is no alternative. If you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. And I am sure that all of us know this. You have to leave sin and everything that hinders your spiritual progress and life in Christ. It's about the total rejection of sin and evil in our lives. Now, it's rather interesting that this is Paul's elaboration of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Romans in those days compelled their criminals to carry their cross to the side of crucifixion. So just as they carried their own cross to their place of execution, we are to carry our cross. That is symbolic of following Jesus to the place where we put the misdeeds of the body to death. We reject everything in us that we know to be wrong. And what we put to death, the New International Version translates our misdeeds. Not all our deeds, but the misdeeds. Every use of the body, the eyes or the mouth, or the ears, or the hands, or the feet. Every evil that serves our own vanity, instead of serving and glorifying God, we ought to reject. So that is mortification. How does it take place? Please notice that although it is the Holy Spirit that helps us, we need to take the initiative to reject sin. And Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if temptation comes through your eyes, then we've got to gouge it out. Cut out the eye. We are to cut out the offending foot or the offending hand. In other words, if temptation comes through the eye, don't look. If temptation comes through the hand, don't touch. If temptation comes through the feet, don't go. We have, you see, to be radical in dealing with the very approaches of sin, because the mind of sinful man leads to death, but a mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the meaning of mortification. We have to be radical in dealing with sin. So why should we do it? Somebody is asking. After all, it sounds an unpleasant business. It sounds stare and even painful. It runs clean counter to our soft and lazy self-indulgence. But I tell you, friend, if we are going to indulge in rejecting sin, and there is no other way to holiness, then we need some strong motivation. And all the motivation we need is in verse 13. Listen again. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, what will happen? You will live. You will live because it is not the way of death. Through that death of your misdeeds, you will enter into fullness of life. What kind of life? The life that Paul goes on to describe in the next verses. The life of the children of God. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit and who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And all that rich, satisfying, fulfilling, abundant life is available only if you are prepared to die. It's one example of at least five in the New Testament in which we are introduced to this radical Christian perspective that death is the way to life. So don't be afraid to die to sin. It's the way to life. Dealing resolutely with evil, and then you will know what life means. So now let me conclude. Dear friend, I think there is only one appropriate conclusion, and that's to ask ourselves with real honesty, what do I know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit make God real to my life? Does it strengthen you and give you determination to put to death the deeds of the body? See, dear Christian friends, the simplest child knows something of the law of gravitation. The word is from the Latin gravitas, which is the attraction of weight by weight. What gravitation is to matter, the downpull of the flesh is to the spirit. There is not a single one of us who is seeking to live the better life that is not conscious of this downpull. Indeed, the laws of gravitation in the natural world have their counterpart in our inward experience. There is always a downpull to the center of gravity, that is to self, what I like, what I choose, what I prefer. Is there some evil haunting you in your heart and you are struggling with it? It may be some evil that you are so determined you want to do it. Jesus Christ says to you, don't do it. Run away from that temptation because it will lead to death. It's not the way to life, but to death. But you say to Jesus, leave me alone. That's the fall of the soul towards the flesh. And the fall of the soul towards the flesh or self-life becomes increasingly rapid, so that every time we yield, it becomes easier to yield, and the velocity becomes headlong. The child of God will fall with velocity equal to that of the depraved sinner if it were not for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, which makes him free from the law of sin and death. If you sin, you are a slave to sin. But if the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Friend, would you allow the Spirit of God to lead you today so that you may live and not die? If we allow God's Spirit to dwell in our lives, we shall live. We shall be sensitive to sin. We shall be restless and unhappy until we have confessed and been forgiven and cleansed. We shall hasten at once to our merciful and faithful High Priest that he may remove the stain, because the indwelling Spirit is life-giving Spirit. If you live according to your selfish, fallen nature, you will die. That life leads to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That life leads to life. God give us faithful and Holy Spirit-filled Christians in Newport. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully in my heart. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling and scatter there thy cheerful beams. Make me increasingly conscious of the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit. May he witness with my spirit that in spite of all my sins and shortcomings, I am still thy child. I thank thee that thou hast implanted the germ of thy own nature. Help me, O Lord, to find my life according to thy promise. Leave me not, neither forsake me in the upward climb. Teach me to change my strength and mount up with the wings of eagles. Amen.